And we want to give everybody a very warm welcome to our 70th annual meeting. 70 years is a long time, isn't it, for a meeting to carry on? And we're just so thankful for those who continue to support us, and we would ask you to continue doing that. We just love to have so many tonight. I believe there are some ladies who haven't been here before. How would you like to raise your hand if you haven't been here before? Well, there's two or three anyway. We give you a special welcome. Nice to see some young ladies here, and we'd encourage you to keep coming too, and to take an interest in the work of the missionary class. The main point of our class is for prayer, after all, isn't it? We come, we hear the reports, we hear the stories from the mission field, and our part is to pray. And while we're speaking about that, we would just mention the little prayer points that you are given each time, and we would just ask that you would make your point a special prayer point for the month, from this month to the next class. Now, we'd just like to say that the interest of this class does go quite a distance afield. The prayer letter that Marge Bynes compiled so very competently, as you would all agree, it goes to many parts of Australia and even over to Tasmania, and we get lots of letters of appreciation back. Quite a few people are interested in sending gifts to add to our offering, so the interest is very far spread. And I think we should make a point here of paying tribute to the Wynnum Assembly. They have said that they feel the prayer letter is so valuable that they would like it to go into every home in the Wynnum Assembly. And so every month they send a regular gift which helps in the printing of this letter and the postage. So we do appreciate that, as well as all of you others who do help. Now, I did forget to mention Miss Lucy Moore, how she was one who hasn't been here before, and she's gone to a lot of effort to get here tonight by public transport all the way from Cleveland. So we thank you for that, Miss Morehouse. Now, tonight our program is going to be a varied one, and I feel sure it will be of interest to us all. I'm going to give you a few highlights from the past. We'll have reports from the present. Mari's going to give us a financial statement. We're going to have reports from two ladies regarding activities of the Brisbane Sisters in the Brisbane area in the Assembly. From three of our own Brisbane missionaries, we're going to have reports. And for the future, Mrs. Marge Bynes is going to give us an encouraging talk. So just let's look at a few points we've culled from the old records. Some of the older ones, like Miss McGregor and Miss Porter here, they'll know some of these names. Some of us won't know them very much. We read that Miss L. Addison was the first secretary, and she held this office for 16 years. She resigned in September 1928, and Miss Ruth Lang was appointed. She held this office for 53 years, with the exception of 1 year, September 1931 to 1932, when Miss N. McLean officiated. And the treasures of the class are varied and not as clear, partly because of the fact that for a few years after 1928, a new treasurer was appointed each year. The name of Miss Bessie Clark appears early in the records, followed by such names as Miss Smiley, Miss N. McLean, Miss Annie McIntyre in 1932. Other more recent names mentioned are Miss Etty Cowley, Miss Jean Russell, who is now Mrs. McCulloch, Miss Jean Messer, who relieved Mari while she went overseas. This is by no means a complete list. We just had some records and not at all complete, so some may know other names, but that just gives you some idea. Our present treasurer, Miss Mari Wallace, has completed 23 years in this office. Now that's a long time, isn't it? And we all agree that she's done a very excellent job. We do appreciate your efforts, Mari. Just a point of interest for attendance figures. We seem to have years back more than recent years. 1925, the average attendance was 51. 1926, 49. 1927, 42. 1928, 34. 1929, 48. 1930, 36. We didn't have records after that, but our last year from September 1981 to August 82 was 51. Same as in 1925. Now, in November 1924 and April 1926, over 100 ladies attended those meetings. In November 1928, a special meeting was held for sisters to meet Mrs. Brewster on her return to China, and about 200 ladies were present. That would be a wonderful meeting, wouldn't it? Now, another item given to me from Mrs. Ellen Hockey says that during the war years, tea was rationed and very hard to get, and so each lady put in a penny, and they bought cocoa and milk, and that was what they had. They had their meetings on Saturday afternoons. So I think that brings us up to date, just a few little highlights from the past. And now we're going to ask Mara to give us a financial statement. Thank you, Mara.
Last month, the offering amounts to $245.10. Distribution as follows. Mrs. B. Cochran from New Guinea en route to New Zealand, $50. Mrs. W. B. Northcott of the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, $50. Assembly Missionary Home at Oxley, $50. Mr. and Mrs. Laurie Mears of Zambia, $30. Mrs. Marion McKenzie of South Africa. She is the widow of Mr. John McKenzie, who was commended from Conference Hall many years ago. I can't remember the date. We sent $25 to her. She is an invalid in a wheelchair. Mrs. A. Hockey Doomagee, $20. And Gospel Literature Outreach, New South Wales, for general funds, $10. Now we present to you the 70th annual financial report of the Sisters United Missionary Class, Brisbane, dated the 27th of September 1982. The total offerings for the year, $3,662.92. The distribution of gifts to the following. Africa, $340. India, $300. South America, $640. Thailand, $60. Malaysia, $80. New Guinea, $140. The Philippines, $80. Hong Kong, $60. Taiwan, $50. Japan, $50. Italy, $30. France, $25. And Jordan, $30. MV Logos and the Doulos, Operation Mobilisation, $150. Christmas cheer for the Doomagee and Queensland workers, $1,025. Workers in other parts of Australia, $255. Assembly Missionary Home, $50. Sacred Half Hour, $50. Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, Mr. and Mrs. Northcott, $80. Gospel Literature Outreach General Funds, $110. Contribution to the Electricity Conference Hall, $20. Expenses on overseas gifts, $23. Cash on hand in the bank today, $14.92, bringing the total again to $3,662.92. In comparison, last year's offering amounted to $2,974.64. All that we own is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Now, there are at least seven other avenues of service that the missionary class engages in apart from direct contact with workers at home and overseas. Mr. Bedford works closely with the class in helping in many ways. From time to time, good used clothing is forwarded to Doomagee Mission, where it is sold at a low cost to the Aboriginal people. For the present, hold all such clothing and watch regarding this in your monthly missionary newsletter. Books and magazines are also welcome at Doomagee, and clothing is also sent to Zaire, Africa. Mr. Bedford also sends the knitted singlets to the highlands of New Guinea for babies who otherwise would die of pneumonia owing to the cold night, and there's quite a nice lot on the table up there tonight. All kinds of spectacles have been sent by Mr. Bedford to Africa for many years, and now we have a call from Bolivia for glasses, again Mr. Bedford kindly packing and sending. Also, a useful medicine bottle sent to hospitals and dispensaries where drugs are distributed to patients. Used postage stamps are taken by Miss Faye Harris to the British and Foreign Bible Society, where they are sold to support that work. Used Christmas cards are taken by Miss Doris Smith of Bethany Home, who pastes Spanish Bible verses on the cards, and these are sent to Spanish-speaking countries in South America, where the missionaries give the cards as prizes to children in the Sunday schools. Lastly, clean milk bottle tops, aluminium cans, and anything aluminium are taken by myself to the scrap metal dealers, proceeds going to the Belbourne Leprosy Hospital, India. In the last 12 months, $30 has been spent. We are workers together for the Lord, so if you can help in some small way, it will be much appreciated.
Thank you very much, Mari. Now, at this point, we'll take our offering, and while we're doing that, I'll bring some other points to you. You may remember Mari mentioned last meeting that she had sent a sympathy card to Meredith Walker on the home call of her mother. She has received back a little card here, and it shows a family photo of the Bowler family. I'm sure some of you might like to see it later. It's taken at the wedding of their son John, and it shows all the family. So it was obvious they had that before the mother passed away. So I'll leave it on the table for anybody to see. Now we have a letter here from the Cochrane family. You remember Mrs. Cochrane spoke to us, and she is the mother of the little girl Naomi Ruth who had the accident in New Guinea. It's written to Mr. and Mrs. Fine. We arrived in Auckland on the 24th of August after a very worthwhile stay in Brisbane. 3 days after her operation, Naomi Ruth was back on physiotherapy again. These sessions were every Monday, Wednesday and Friday. During these times, she progressed until she was able to walk between parallel bars, walking with Canadian crutches, and just before coming to Auckland, she was given a four-legged walking stick which she holds onto with her left hand. Since our arrival in New Zealand, Naomi Ruth has gained much more confidence, and her faltering shuffles have changed into more confident steps. She is now able to walk short distances with the aid of her walking stick or holding onto someone. We praise the Lord for the improvement we have seen thus far, and feel confident that the Lord will continue to answer the prayers which have gone up, and that improvement will continue. The right hand continues to be the major concern, but even with this we have seen a small improvement. We are now waiting her appointment at Auckland Hospital for physiotherapy and neurosurgical clinic. As from the 10th of September we will be hostel parents at Eden and Lovelock Houses at Mount Eden, Auckland. Don, that's her husband, Don has been appointed relieving teacher at Mangere Intermediate School, Auckland, for the third term. We thank you all for the continued prayer support. Yours in Christ, Don, Doris, Cochrane and family. So we need to continue to pray for that little girl, don't we? Now we have a circular from Stephen and Lexi Jones at Moranbah. Dear praying friends, September 82 already. So much seems to have happened since sending out our last prayer letter in April. Thank you all for praying so faithfully. We especially appreciated your prayers when Stephen was ill in June. His health has returned to normal after his bout in hospital in Mackay when he was in intensive care in an unconscious state following a suspected viral attack with subsequent complications to his diabetic condition. The last few months have seen the church encouraged with so many visitors. A team of ladies from CWCI visited and held outreach meetings for ladies in Moranbah and Dysart. Many ladies were challenged by the messages in a wonderful way. Early in June we welcomed Bruce Morgan. A men's dinner was planned for his visit and approximately 24 men attended, 50% being non-Christians. The ladies from the fellowship handled the catering for the first time. August also saw us being able to form our first youth group or teen club. This weekend we are taking the teenagers on an overnight trip to the Gemfields near Emerald. Please pray with us for the growth of this group. The children's bush camp in May proved to be a wonderful time, with 50 people, including leaders, participating. The weather turned from rain to perfect sunshine. Initial problems with buses for transport were eventually sorted out with evidence of the Lord's provision in this regard. Thank you for praying for our sister June Phillips, who successfully came through the second operation we mentioned in our last prayer letter. Her recovery is very slow. Please continue with us in prayer for her. Thanking you again for praying, yours in our Lord, Stephen and Lexi Jones. A letter from Doug and Faye Jones-Dumagee. It is very encouraging to see renewed interest in things of the Lord and extra coming along to all meetings. Quite a few of the men are taking an active part in meetings. Around 60 children are attending Sunday school in the village at present, and a good crowd coming to all rally groups. A number have been received back into assembly fellowship after a time away. Some have been saved and an extensive follow-up program is in progress. Birdtown Sunday School fluctuates between 10 and 20 and the gospel meeting is still held in there each month. I have just returned from 3 days out of the coast surveying new roads on the old reserve with a view to mustering later. The grader driver, Alan Jupiter, and his wife, Kathy, were there too. They will return tomorrow. The road out has been regraded, so makes the trip a little better. The DPI men are here testing cattle for TB. It makes a lot of extra work for stockmen to muster into the yard, etc. Have had the helicopter in again last week for 5 hours mustering. The 38 piglets are doing well and receive many visitors with cameras. The garden is producing well and it's great to get cheaper veggies in the store. The new store is expected to be opened mid-September. More qualified carpenters are required as Peter Taylor and Ian Matheson are both on holiday. The 15 houses in the village are still not finished. A wage is applicable to tradesmen working on these houses. We are all looking forward to the wedding of Adrian Jones and Leanne Adamson here on the 18th of September. Love from Doug and Faye Jones. I don't want to take up any more time tonight reading letters because we have so many items to get through, so we'll leave the correspondence at that. The offering tonight was $357.10. Now, the next item on our program, we're going to ask Mrs. Atkinson if she will give us a little report on the prayer letter. Thank you, Mrs. Atkinson.
This report has been written by Mrs. Vines, and of course she doesn't say very much about the wonderful work she's been doing with it. The prayer letter has continued to go out for yet another year, as you no doubt realise. We now print 620 copies of the letter each month. Mr. and Mrs. Roy and Marina Matheson continue to cut the stencil and print the letter, charging only for the cost of materials. And we all know how beautifully it's done, isn't it? We are grateful to them for their willing cooperation and accommodation to our needs, so that the work is done so promptly and so well. On the second Monday of the month, we meet at Mrs. Atkinson's unit at Bethany for what we call the dispatch and enjoy the hospitality and busy time together. Friends from Bethany join in to give much appreciated help. Some 270 copies of the letter are posted out each month at a cost of $34. These are sent to addresses in every state of Australia. Mrs. Cherry Greenwood provides the envelopes, and every dispatch day has 122 envelopes of varying shapes and sizes with addresses already typed on them and numbers indicating how many copies must go in each envelope. We have even tried rolling the fatter envelopes with a bottle to ensure they'll go through the slit required to test the size of standard letters. That's a big work, isn't it? Incidentally, we could mention here that we are happy to post the prayer letter to anyone who desires to use it for prayer privately or in assembly meetings. Several have written saying they use it for this purpose. Some 350 copies of the letter are distributed to assemblies in Brisbane by individuals. These letters are folded, then names written on them from lists given by each assembly, and then formed into a bundle for that assembly. Please contact Mrs. McIntyre if there are any changes in the list for your assembly or if additional copies are required. The expenses for the letter have been more than adequately met during the year. Donations have been sent from those who received the prayer letter, and others have given through the box placed on the table at the entrance to the hall at each class. We would like to remind everyone that any of these monies not needed for the letter have been and will continue to be channeled into the offering bag. Mrs. Vines would like to thank all those who have supplied items of missionary news and needs during the year. This contributes so very much to keeping the letter up to date in its news. We look forward to another happy year of cooperation in this work for the Lord. Now, I know we do wonder how Mrs. Vines gets this news so up to date, but I've heard that on the last day before the dispatch, not the dispatch, but the compiling of this letter, it's nearly impossible to get Mrs. Vines on the telephone because she's just going, ringing all the near relations of the missionaries and getting the very most up-to-date news. So I know I send one of these to my sister-in-law in Burnie, and they're amazed that the news is so up-to-date, and they use it a lot, and often they send gifts to the various missionaries who are mentioned in it. So we can be very thankful for all that's being done for the prayer letter.
Thank you, sir. Now, some of us may not be very acquainted with some of the activities that the ladies of our assemblies do, so we're going to ask Mrs. Glenna Hughes now if she will give us a little talk on the work the ladies who visit the hospital do. Thank you, Mrs. Hughes.
I'll wrap this out because I know I wouldn't say what I intended to if once I tried to rely on my memory. So I would like to tell you something of the hospital visitation carried on by the sisters in the assemblies. On a Wednesday morning, we meet for prayer and Bible reading at 11 o'clock at Conference Hall and leave at 12 for the Royal Brisbane Hospital. We're allowed a parking permit there in the grounds, and that is a tremendous help, and we get it renewed each year. Visiting the Royal goes back a very long way, at least over 60 years. And from a very early date, lunch has always been provided, sandwiches, biscuits and tea at a nicely set table. And we're very thankful for this. We like to start visiting in the wards by 2 o'clock, by which time we get a very good access, as a rule, and we feel we have better opportunity to talk with people before the visiting hours begin. The only reason we cannot go into a ward is if a medical inspection by a senior doctor is in progress when we're asked then to return a little bit later on. One sister years ago said that she would stop us if it was the last thing she did, and this brought a very interesting result, because instead of stopping us, we got a proper written permission which has carried on ever since. We got a letter of authorisation made out for each one of us and signed by the Acting General Medical Superintendent. We carry this letter with us but have never once been asked to produce it since receiving it, and the date of mine is January 1971. Our normal feeling is that we are very welcome in the ward by the staff, so we're very thankful for the open doors there. The response from people is as varied as the people themselves. We get an occasional refusal to receive a tract, but most receive it and a scone or pikelets with appreciation. to meet a true believer is a real joy, and as we can very often encourage each other. As we leave the ward, a glance to the beds will show that most are reading the tracts or booklets which we have given them. This is what makes us so thankful that we can go, for who knows if it could be the last opportunity some may have to read of God's love and the provision for their eternal salvation. We carry with us tracts and booklets in other languages also, and often have a call for them. A hospital report would not be complete without mentioning Princess Alexandra Hospital, which is visited on Tuesday morning by a group of sisters. When all are there, they number 7, and they have very ready access into the wards there. At present in the Royal Brisbane, we have 5 who visit, and Mrs. O'Hanlon, who acts as secretary and is the most reliable attender of the prayer session. This is a smaller number than in previous years, and of course with that number we do not cover the hospital each week. This year is the first year that we haven't had Mrs. McNichol with us. She's retired after a very long time with us. We would just like to ask you to remember this work in your prayers for God's blessing. Thanks very much.
Mrs. Hughes, very interesting to hear of that work, isn't it? We don't really hear much about that, and we could pray for that work too. Now we're going to ask Mrs. Marion Hopday if she will give us a little report on the Bethany Home Ladies Auxiliary. Thanks.
First of all, let me say that I shouldn't really be here. It should be Miss Doris Smith who has organised the auxiliary over the last 10 years or so. And before that, as I was informed, the auxiliary did exist in perhaps just 2 or 3 members or more who met together perhaps once or twice a year. But since Doris went into Bethany Home, which I think was about 10 years ago or so, as far as I can remember, Doris is away, as you can see, and so I couldn't get very much information. But over these last 10 years or so, she has formed the auxiliary into what it is today. I well remember in the early days of the auxiliary, I seemed to be going to Bethany for a long, long time, and when the LJ block first went up, we made curtains and all that kind of thing. And I can remember Glenna Hughes up on the ladder cleaning the fan lights in the old building. And we cleaned out fridges and polished up all the brass, those many brass knobs and fittings that were in the old home. But today we don't do anything like that. We mostly do mending, of which there is plenty. And there are about 14 ladies that come along on the second Monday of the month. We usually get the prayer letters from the ladies down at Mrs. Atkinson's, and that saves postage, you see, because they bring up the bundles and give them to this representative from the various assemblies, so it saves them posting them out. So we take them home with us and distribute them amongst our ladies. So we do mending, and there are 4 machines there. Glenn always brings her own, and I think Mrs. Farley brings hers when she is available, and there are 4 in various stages of the home itself, some electrical and some that you have to really kit to get them going. And Mr. what's the man's name with the one arm? Mr. Rib, he services our machines, and if the needle keeps breaking or something, he's there to come and look it over, and he does quite a good job for us too. We call on Mr. Rib if we're stuck. And then we make loads of draw sheets and those awful drawers that they make, in which the buttonholes are always giving way, and we have to reline with plastic time and time again, because going through the hot water in the washing machine ruins the plastic, and we're always renewing the plastic on the feeders. I shouldn't call them bibs, should I? Feeders that they use in the hospital. And last month I know we made a lot of capes for the plastic capes for them to put on the patients when they wash their hair and so forth, which protects their frocks. So we meet about 9:30. We have a cup of tea, and Bethany Home do provide scones or something for morning tea, but we all take our lunch. We don't get lunch provided. We all take our own lunch, and they provide us with a cup of tea. So you're fortunate going to the hospital, you have a nice lunch. We don't mind anyway, because some of us don't eat this and don't eat that, so we all take our sandwiches. And we usually finish about 2, or maybe 1:30, and then we head for home to get tea and have a bath or whatever. But that is what we do these days at Bethany Home. And we can manage the mending and the sewing. We seem to have quite a bank of washers, and a while ago there was a call for washers, and I know all the ladies crochet around toweling washers and bits of towels and made a whole host of washers. They all seem to be running out of washers at Bethany and all this kind of thing. We've made cushion covers, and I must mention Mrs. Knott, who is away on holidays. Mrs. Knott is a real Dorcas. She has done sewing for Bethany for a long, long time. And Mrs. Knott is a great grandma, you know, most of us, including myself. Our grandma's there, Mrs. Hughes is a grandma. A lot of the ladies that go are at that stage of life with their grandparents. So, well, I suppose we're more free than those perhaps that have young children to care for or to send to school or to little ones at home. Perhaps we are more free to engage in these jobs. So that is what we do at Bethany. And Mrs. Knott is a great-grandma, and not so very well these days. She walks with a stick, and Mrs. Johnston has a little eye trouble, but still we plod on. Mrs. Savage now comes along to help us. She's a little younger than some of us. And Mrs. Melville comes up, and Mrs. McIntosh from the units, and Doris Abrams, and quite a number of them at Bethany Home themselves come in and help us. So that is what we do at Bethany today. But we do need help, not perhaps in the sewing line or anything like that, but we do need visitors to come along and see some of these dear ones in the hostel who perhaps don't have any visitors at all. They may not have a family in Brisbane, and they do appreciate just a little word of help or perhaps a little reading or prayer. They really do appreciate. So if you can help at all in that regard by just paying a visit to Bethany. Now, they have breakfast 7:15, morning tea at 9:30, lunch at 12, promptly at 12. So don't go around about 12 o'clock, please. But afternoon tea is at 2:30. So if you can go 12 or 2 o'clock, I don't suppose they'd mind missing their cuppa in the afternoon, or maybe most of them have facilities in their room. You can make them a cup of tea, perhaps take them a biscuit. But tea is prompt at 5. So if you're aware of these times, please take your visit in between those times, because they have their hot dinner at 12 and they don't care to miss their hot dinner, but tea is not such a big meal, so you can visit in the afternoon quite freely. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Mr. Hockaday. Now we're going to have some reports from our overseas workers from Brisbane, our very own missionaries. Now, Miss Gloria Speechley was commended to Japan in 1954. Now we're going to ask Miss Myrtle Smith, who is a very close friend of Gloria's, to come and give us the report. Thank you, Myrtle.
Kumbanwa, Japanese style. I'm sure Gloria sends her greetings too to the meeting tonight. I suppose you all know that Gloria and Kathleen arrived back in Japan at the beginning of this year. They first of all had to look for accommodation, get all their goods and chattels out of the storage and find a suitable accommodation. Well, it wasn't so easy, but they have found an apartment, quite a nice apartment evidently, quite big by. They found an apartment in Kawasaki, which is not actually in Tokyo, but between Tokyo and the port of Yokohama. It takes then about an hour to drive into Tokyo, which Gloria has to do every day. Gloria, in a recent letter, said she appreciates how it seems so open, this apartment, compared to what the one they had before they went on furlough. When she goes onto the balcony, she can look out at some green trees and not so many tall buildings, so she's really thankful about that. On the other hand, it's just above a 24-hour shop, and some nights there have been a bit of a noise around with larrikins coming to have, not what they have, I wouldn't have fish and chips, but they'd be having rice balls and things like that. that they're thankful to, that there's a bus that goes right past the door, and so they're able to go into town by bus. This is really good for Kathleen because of her arthritis. She finds it very difficult climbing steps, and trains usually have a lot of steps around them. Well, Gloria goes into the shop, the bookshop in Tokyo. This is her job. As we go to our work, Gloria goes to her bookshop. It's not actually a bookshop like QBD. We don't have a lot of people going in, looking around and buying off the street. A few people do come in from the street and they buy books, but mainly the books are parcelled up and sent to different parts of Japan for the missionaries. The missionaries from time to time translate the English books into Japanese, and tracts are written too. It's not a profit-making bookshop either. I doubt whether they make enough profit to employ the man that they, Gloria does have to help her, but she needs someone there because of the heavy work involved too in parceling books and packaging them. So that's her main work in Japan. I'd like to tell you something about the little assembly they go to too. It's called Jiyugoka, rather a bit of a mouthful, but it needs a lot of prayer. In a letter Gloria recently said, she used the word rock bottom for the assembly. It's very few in number and rather weak. She and Kathleen recently had a DVBS there, and I'll tell you about that in a minute too. They used to have run the Sunday school, Gloria and Kathleen Riddle, but the brethren at the assembly asked if they could take it over from them. And now, sad to say, when they go back, they find that there are only two children going to the Sunday school, and they're the children of Christians in the meeting. So this, I think, made Gloria and Kathleen decide to have this daily vacation Bible school. What they usually do is wait, get permission to give an invitation to the children as they come out of school. It's held during the school holidays. And again, Gloria mentioned she was talking to some of the sisters at the meeting, telling them that they were going to have this DVBS. The sisters said, Oh, you won't get the children to come. They're too busy. They have too much work to do even during the holidays. And Gloria felt so discouraged, but they kept on. And they didn't have very many. All told, they had only 12 different children. The most they had in one day was 9. But the children seemed interested. They made little things every day. And one after the DVBS, when Gloria was out in the street taking a notice down about the meeting, there were some children playing in the street with the things that they'd made, so she was pleased about that. It was encouraging that they didn't forget everything that they learned at DVBS, so we hope that they also remember the word of God that they received too. They had another encouragement too. One of the old Sunday school scholars turned up at the gospel meeting. I remember this hall, this Jiyugoka hall, from when Elsie Person and I went over. That was many years ago, but it's still the same hall, just a very small building. And we sat on benches with no backs, and it was very, very back-breaking. But they're lovely. They were lovely brethren there, like different now, of course, I suppose. But Gloria really is very fond of these brethren and sisters at the meeting, and I'm sure she would like you to pray. It's not really a very rosy picture of the work that's being done there, but I know from what Gloria said when she was staying with me last year, how she really loves these Japanese people. And through all the discouragement and lack of enthusiasm, she does love them, and she wants to reach them with the gospel. And I'd just like to end with a thought that was in a little bookmark that she sent to me recently, and it says, Aiwa keshite taeru koto ga arimasen, love never fails.
Thank you very much for that report.
Now, we're going to ask Mrs. Rosie to give us our next report on her brother, Mr. Neil Thompson, who was commended to Venezuela in 1956. So we look forward to hearing from you now, Jane.
Stood here before and forgot to sit down. So, Jane's going to wave a little handkerchief there tonight or do something when I go over time. Or somebody else can ring a little bell. Anyway, I'm just going to give impressions following my visit there, and I feel that I've been very favoured in that we have been able to go to Venezuela and see Neil in his own environment. We went there really on, just skipped the boat at Panama and decided to go there all of a sudden. We flew to Maracaibo. We were going to go to Merida, but we flew to Maracaibo, and Neil said, you have come at the right time and the wrong time. The wrong time in that we're just about moving house, but the right time in that I'm going to be in Maracaibo and we'll be able to meet you. And it was great to see Neil when we got off the plane. He said, I can take you back to Valera, or I can take you to Merida, which will be an 8 hours drive, or I can take you to Valera, a three and a half hours drive. And I would like to go there because I have been labouring there with, Senor Rodriguez, Delphine Rodriguez, who is one of the commended workers in that area. He lives on the plains, but he and Neil were having meetings in an adjacent city town to Valera with the view to establishing an assembly there. So Neil said, I would like to be in Valera because we are having a baptism and 11 are to be baptised that night. So we drove with him 3.5 hours to Valera, and when I got there I had the biggest shock I think that I had ever got, because Jane said when my sister-in-law rang her, she said Jane's had a cultural shock because Valera was just so different to what I expected. It's a very old city, and the most of the homes are just mud homes plastered over with paint, I think, really, and they're all built right on the street, and it's just depressing and awful, and the hills have got all these funny little homes just built one on top of the other, and they get up the best way they can. But anyway, the meeting, the assembly there is a very happy assembly. There are I think there were 89 in fellowship that weekend. But anyway, on the Saturday we went to the baptism. And as I say, there were 6 women and 4 men baptised. Now some of those will be attaching themselves to the new assembly that they are forming in Mendoza, where we went on the Sunday night to the meeting. It was held in a funny little shack. It used to be, I think it was a shop at one stage, and the petition was taken down, and people were looking in at the window, women with children, and it was all very depressing. And all the other than morning meetings, the people are segregated. The men sit one side and the women sit the other side. And immediately a brother stops praying in unison. They all say, Amen. Not at the Amen, it's just Amen. And it was really quite comical to hear this. Anyway, from Valera, the hall is quite a nice hall. It's quite a large hall. And it has at the back of it a flatet, or a unit as they say, that the visiting evangelists and preachers, anybody who wants to accommodate themselves there. I think it will accommodate about 6 people. It has, it's a very poor accommodation, but they're very happy with it. And that's all that matters really. Now from there we went to Merida, where the boys met us just as we arrived. And Alice had just, and the boys had just finished moving into the house. They have fortunately not gone ahead with the purchase of the apartment. Neil has sold his house in Maracaibo, and that's why he was really in Maracaibo, because he got the money from the house that previous day. And he, at the time of the, he didn't know whether to go into the apartment or what to do, but his brother in the meeting said that a brother of his had an apartment becoming available. It's a duplex home, and it really is quite nice. They have four bedrooms, so they'll be able to accommodate and have already accommodated about 8 or 9 people. It was over a weekend. The assembly at Marakai is not quite as large. There are 40 in fellowship there, and being a university city, there are quite a number of university students, and they have come from various places in Venezuela. Quite a number of doctors. Mérida is a complete contrast to Valera. So where Neil is living now, he's really living in luxury compared to where we were staying with him in Valera. It's quite high. It's built quite up in the Andes, about 5,500 feet, and the town is built in a valley on a plateau, and there's about 1,000 feet difference in the bottom of the town and the top part of the town. And it's quite a modern place. It's still a typical Venezuelan city, but it's modern. You can tell you can see where the shops are. It's got a departmental stores, not as our stores are, but it was quite interesting going through the stores and seeing the way they were laid out. The homes, some of them are old, and then there were the areas where there were very new homes and very modern and lovely. And Neil, as I say, is living in a much nicer area at this stage. The assembly there is, as I say, that they're quite... The Venezuelan men are very competent and capable and very eager. Some of them, if I could tell you the stories of their conversion and what they were. There was one young lad who was a Roman Catholic priest. He was a student priest. And it's just been remarkable how he's changed. And another two men who spent their weekends and most of the time with priests, drinking and just cavorting around. And their conversions have been remarkable also. And they're very able men now in the assembly. When the students go, of course, it's going to be a different matter. There will only be quite a small number there. The boys are very happy in the university. They're doing very well. But as we commented when we were there, there are so many very lovely Spanish girls that the problems are going to arise. You can see the girls chasing boys, and it was quite funny, really, to see the reactions, because it's only human nature, isn't it? But pray for the boys, because they particularly need prayers at this time, because they're just at a very vulnerable and impressionable age, and we do value prayers on their behalf. Neil's parish, am I right? Neil's parish, now, where he is now, it's so different to where he was before. When he was in Marakai, he was so close to all the other missionaries, to the other towns, about an hour's drive to most of the cities where he had fellowship of other missionaries and other of the locals. Now where they are, it's terribly isolated. It's an 8-hour drive to, it's 6 hours to Valera, and I think it's about a 9-hour drive to San Antonio. So that they are a long way from any of the missionaries, so that they don't have the fellowship of their own folk, and I think they need extra prayers too, that the isolation won't be too much for them, although the Venezuelans are very loving. They gave us a wonderful reception, and it was just great being among them. And I'm very grateful that we were able to be there and just see how they're situated. And prayers on their behalf, because of the boys most particularly, because of the work which Neil is carrying out in the outlying district. They still go in pairs wherever they can. Mr. Turkington's untimely death has been a very big blow to them, and they would value prayers that others will be sent out to help, because they're getting few in numbers. I don't think I've missed anything.
Sure. And we do hope that some other time you might come and give us a much longer talk. We'd love to hear some more of those experiences. We really would love to hear it. Now, Miss Eunice Rose was commended as Zaire, Africa in 1968. Her sister Wynne has prepared a report and we're going to ask Miss Jess Milligan if she'll read it. Thank you, Jess.
It is now 14 and a half years since Eunice first went to Bankai as Zaire. Most of that time her service has been mainly connected with the School for the Blind and typing manuscripts for the Bible translation in which Mr. Job Kiana and Miss Tooley have been engaged. Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy remain to be translated. Miss Tooley is now on furlough, but work on the translation will recommence on her return to Bankaya. Eunice is, I understand, from a letter recently received from Ethel Hamilton, presently engaged in typing the manuscript for the Song of Solomon. Another feature of the work at Bankaya has been occasional visits to outlying bush villages with either another missionary or with African Christians. Now that Eunice has a suitable vehicle, she has been able to use this to transport African elders and teachers to some of these villages for more frequent visits. After one of these visits, Eunice wrote, "At one of these villages, where a couple of years ago the people were so poor they did not have clothes, we found that they are now growing manioc, a stable food, and selling it to the patients at the Mutwaba Hospital, 45 kilometres away, and consequently are now better off. The Christians there have now built a lovely little meeting hall, the neatest hall I've ever seen in a bush village, and were anxious for teaching about the general conduct of an assembly." In more recent years, Eunice has undertaken the distribution of the New Testament and other Christian literature. The last edition of 5,000 Kasanga New Testaments were sold within 4 months, and the Bible Society have intimated that they expect to print another edition later this year, which hopefully should arrive at Bankaya about the middle of next year. A conference has just been held at Bankaya. Mr. Lin, a missionary recently returned to Africa after several years' absence, was the main speaker. Eunice writes, "We had about 300 people at the conference and I was kept busy preparing Old Testament Bible readings in the new translation, selling books and preparing book lots to go out to the various districts. This was the last opportunity to get books out before the wet season. Stocks of books were got in specially for the conference, but some books sold out on the first day. I know that the missionaries and African Christians at Bankaya would value your prayers regarding the final stages of the Old Testament translation and the printing of the complete Bible."
Thank you very much for reading that for us, Jen. Now we're going to hand over to Mrs. Vine and she's going to give us a little encouraging talk for the future.
Well, having been in China, the number 70 is very significant. Because in China they don't observe birthdays until you reach the age of 70. So for all of you here under 70, you don't count. You've got to be 70 and then you really go overboard celebrating on your 70th birthday. So tonight we're all smiling and all very pleased because this is the equivalent of our 70th birthday. Now, I thought that we'd like to give a little exhortation to ourselves, not me to you, to myself too. And so I've got three little phrases that we could think about, and they're especially in relation to the games. Seeing we're all so taken up with the games. And what I'm going to say is about the Christian race. It's not a competition to get to heaven. It's the race of Christians and it's to do with the conduct of Christians. Now, the first phrase I'm not going to get you to turn to it because I'm going to speak mostly, explain it from 2 Timothy 4 and 7. And if you want to turn it up in your Bible, you can turn first of all to 2 Timothy 4 and 7. But the phrase is found, turn to 2 Timothy 4 and 7 because that is what I will be quoting from. The phrase is not particularly from a portion that's talking about a race or athletics. It's in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 and it says, let us go on. Now that's the first phrase we each want to remember on this our 70th annual meeting. Let us go on. Not rest on our oars, but let us go on, and it continues to perfection. Now that rendering, I understand, perfection is not, doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. That's why I've asked you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 and 7. That same word, perfection, is the same word as the apostle says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. So that really means, let us go on and finish our course. Now when I was studying Chinese in Peking, quite early in the course, we had to learn a thing off by heart, and I've often thought how appropriate it was, and it was about Confucius, how his father died, his mother, a widow, had to support him, and even in those days, the boys went to school. Well, he decided he was going to give up school and help his mother. And his mother used to weave cloth. And she had just begun to weave a length of cloth, and she had woven about this much. When he came back from school one afternoon, she took a sharp knife. We had to learn this all off in Chinese. Ta ba, e ba, da, just duck, he lie. She took a sharp knife and she cut right across the cloth. And the boy said, Mother, what are you doing? And she held up the bit of ragged cloth, this big. He said, it isn't big enough to make a pair of trousers. It isn't big enough to make a guanza, that was a jacket. It isn't even enough to make an inner garment, and it isn't even big enough to make a child garment. And the mother said, no, that expression in Chinese was ban to face. Halfway give up. She said, that's what you're doing if you leave school. What you already have will not be of much use unless you go on. And so that's one thing for us today, that we don't want to bun to our faith. We don't want to stop halfway. And I say that because here we find out, we can't go into it all tonight, but in Corinthians 9 we get, and in some other places, about a race and a prize. But there's a very notable thing about it here. It goes on to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not just the prize for the one winner, but the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, not just to the first one, but to all those that love his appearing. Now these crowns, they're given for finishing the course, and we get in James for endurance. And So it's not what, who is first is not so important, but that we should finish the course. That's the most important thing. And you'll see by the next one, the next two phrases come from Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The first let you will see is let us lay aside every weight. Now when we look at TV next week and watch these runs, you won't have the ladies running along with a purse under their arm. And you won't have anything with a big pocket bulging with cigarettes. And you won't have any of the men with a big pocket with a flask of beer or something. No, they've got to lay aside every weight. That's another thing, like we get in Corinthians. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And if we're going to be our best for God, like an athlete, there must be self-sacrifice. There must be self-discipline. You must keep the rules, because we read about the fact that you might get to the end of the line, end of the race, but you're disqualified. Lest I should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul says, lest we should be disqualified. And so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Not sins of the flesh. These sins of the mind that worry us all. Pride, jealousy, anger, bitterness, all these sins of the mind. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside anger as we're, and all these things as we're exhorted to do in Ephesians. Now, you might say, that's all right. Here we are, you have an athlete, or you have a person, and you dress them up just like an athlete. All the weight's gone, lay aside every weight, or dress up as an athlete. Now, does that mean the person's going to win the race? Or they're going to make much progress? No. By the way, those athletes, it's not necessary that they are wonderful runners. They may be good runners. They probably had a certain amount of gift and ability, but they had to have patience and they had to have persistence. And they have to have determination and self-sacrifice and self-discipline to get where they are today. I guess there's lots of very good runners that don't ever manage to do anything much because they haven't the discipline or willing for the self-sacrifice. Now you get a person dressed up as an athlete. And we as Christians, we can be dressed up as Christians. We may lay aside every weight, all these things that shouldn't do, but our lives are negative. We must have the ability to run, and that can only be given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we must be positive to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us day by day to show the love, the care, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us lay aside every weight, but don't forget we must claim the ability and the power that God has promised. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the next one is let us run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed, but I remarked on it watching pictures of these people racing. Have you noticed that the fellow in front, when he's getting near the goal, he's running and he turns around to see where the other fellows are? I've noticed that several times. And I wonder. Now, we're told, let us run with patience, and we're also told, we won't turn to it tonight, in Philippians 3 and 13, by the way, it is in the context of a race that we are told, forgetting things that are behind and pressing forward unto that which is before, I press towards the mark of thy calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not to look behind. Why don't we look behind? It tells us in verse 3 where we've got to be looking. We're not looking behind other people, see how other Christians are getting on. See whether they're doing better than we are, envying them, being jealous of them. No, we're not looking at other Christians, seeing how they're getting along. Perhaps they're not doing as well as we are, so we can slow down a bit. No. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He set us on the race, and he's there ahead to greet us at the end of the course. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, do we get tired and weary sometimes? Do we get discouraged? Do we feel like giving up? What do we think of? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame. Now, some of us who are in non-Christian homes, who have non-Christian husbands, who have non-Christian relatives, the going is sometimes tough. But it was tough for the Lord Jesus too. And for the joy that was set before him, for us, the joy that's going to be ours in the coming day, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Some of our non-Christian relatives can make us feel pretty small. On the mission field, a lot of officials and other people, they can make you feel pretty small. When you're trying to learn a language, you're making a fool of yourself. You can feel pretty small. And so it's great not to be discouraged, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so, as we think of the games, there's also team games. And we as a class are a team. And the people in a team don't all have the same abilities. They are chosen for particular abilities. And we here are a class, and we each have different abilities, different ways in which we can help, and one way in which we can all help, and that is we can pray. And so also we can assist to encourage others to come along to the class. The more that come, the more prayer there will be. Also, in some of these records, I was interested in mention of a picnic. Now, I'm not exhorting you are going to arrange any picnic, but nevertheless I was quite amused at the reaction when I asked different ones if they remember about the picnic. But one thing that does impress me is this, that at this picnic in way back in about 1930, there really wasn't any road up Mount Coosa, but they had this picnic and they walked up Mount Coosa. Now my deduction to that is this, that there must have been a lot of younger people at the class in those days. And so I think one way we can help is to exhort the younger ones, because sooner or later we older ones will have to give up and we want the younger ones. And also those, there are a lot who, when our families are young, it's not easy for us to get out to night meetings, but when the family are grown and some of our folks, they could come to the meeting here, but they need some encouragement. Invite them to come with you or pick them up. And so that's my message from the picnic, that we would like to see younger ones. We're happy to see some here tonight, but that may be today. We do not have the number of young people. I know there are a lot of difficulties. Times have changed, but we would like young, middle-aged, old, over 70, to be pulling together with one heart and one mind for the truth of the gospel. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Sarge. Now our program has come to an end, and I'm sure that you've all enjoyed the various reports and the various speakers. We just want to say thank you very much to everybody who has taken part tonight. A lot of preparation has gone into it. I know there's been some nervous ladies around, but there was no need to be nervous. You all did very well, and we're so thankful for all you've done.